Ladies, awesome job. Awesome job. And all three of those songs are great. All the songs that you've done are great. That last one is one of my favorites. I just like that song. I like the meaning of that song. And I can't think of any better songs than How Great Thou Art and What a Beautiful Name to begin our look at the last name of God that we're going to consider in this series. And we're going to wrap that up this week and next week, God willing, by looking at the name Emmanuel. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses there as we begin moving our way through this majestic name of Jesus. Now, Matthew chapter 1, of course, gives us the genealogy of Jesus. And it gives us the genealogy of Joseph as he comes down through that line. And as we move into the latter part of chapter 1 of Matthew, we see where Joseph is wrestling with the idea of putting away Mary to be his wife. They were engaged to be married. And when he found out that she was pregnant, Joseph, thinking that something had gone awry, was considering how to put her away privately without producing a lot of scorn, a lot of ridicule. And yet the Lord intervened in that. And this is part of that passage where God intervenes in Joseph's decision here. And as we get down to verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 1, listen to what Matthew writes. He says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Now, I'm sure you've noticed in your children as they were young and growing up, and if you've noticed children, if you've observed children, you'll notice if you have a toddler on the playground, if they're like 2, 3, 4 years old, they're on the playground or they're maybe in the store somewhere, and suppose you walk up to that child, and this happened to me a lot of times, but if you walk up to a child, maybe you want to speak to the child or just be friendly with the child, if that child doesn't know you, what is that child likely to do? that child is probably going to make a beeline and head right straight to their mama or their daddy. And I remember an incident took place with our boys. We were living in New Bern at the time, and we were outside. I think we were playing baseball or something in their backyard. And one of our boys, I can't remember which one it was now. I guess it might have been Joseph, but one of them got hurt. And they started crying, and they started running toward the house. And I was up there, and I remember getting down on one knee, you know. I may not get up from here, guys, but I'm going to give it a shot. But they started running toward me, and I had my arms open, and this kid just goes right by me. Whew, hallelujah. This kid goes right by me, and I'm thinking, where are you going? And I noticed up on the deck was Jenny. And he didn't pay me one earthly minute of mind, because when he saw Mom, that was the place to go, right? Bypass Dad. Dad is just, just liver. But we're going to go to Dad. We're going to go to Mom, because Mom is the one who can take care of all ills in the world. And that's the way kids are. And that's the way kids need to be, right? But I want you to think about this for just a second. God is our heavenly parent, also wanted to be with us. And this is really cool. Because as kids who were rebellious, separated, and alienated from God, we were that way because of sin. And as you know, in reading Scripture, a holy God and an unholy people can't exist together harmoniously. It just can't happen. Because God is holy, God is righteous, God is truth. And when you think about we who are sinful and lost and rebellious, there's no way that they can dwell together in harmony. And so God didn't like the prospects of that, right? And so he developed a wonderful plan of redemption that was in his mind even before the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God's answer to man's sin and separation from God is seen in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And as you know, Emmanuel is the name of God we identify with Christmas. And Emmanuel simply means God with us. What a cool thought. God with us. Of all the places that God could have gone, which I understand, he is omnipresent, so he's everywhere. But of all the places that he could have sent his son, why send him here? We didn't even appreciate what we had. We didn't appreciate his love. We didn't appreciate his miracle-working power. We didn't appreciate his grace, his teaching, and how we rewarded his graciousness and how we rewarded the unspeakable gift that he gives us was to crucify him on a tree. What's wrong with that picture? And yet, God sent his son, Emmanuel, God with us, to dwell with us so that we might be born again. Now, as we said, over the course of this week and next week, I want to share a couple of truths with you about Emmanuel and what that name suggests to us. But let's begin with the foundational truth this morning. And the foundational truth is that Emmanuel is God's answer to man's sin problem. We touched on this just a few moments ago when we talked about how that a holy God and an unholy people can't dwell together, and that God's wonderful plan of redemption is found in Jesus Christ. But I want to expand on that. You notice that Matthew referenced a prophet here in verses 22 and 23. And Matthew says that this prophet foretold Jesus' birth many years prior to his actually being born in Bethlehem that we so naturally refer to as that first Christmas. That prophet's name was Isaiah. And if you were to locate Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you would hear these words, or you would read these words as given to us by God through the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah writes, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, the first flag that goes up in that is the word virgin, because as you know, that is absolutely, when you think about the cardinal doctrines of our faith, that is absolutely one of those who must be protected at all costs. Jesus Christ had to be born of the virgin, and yet that's been one of the things that has been debated and has been talked about and criticized by those who do not accept the Christian faith and the Word of God. But we believe it is the truth because God gave us Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary and caused her to give birth to the Son, Jesus Christ. Why is the virgin birth important? Because sin is passed down from generation to generation to generation. If Jesus Christ had been, if Joseph had been his biological father, Jesus Christ could not have died for our sins because it would have eliminated his immutability. It would have eliminated the sinless nature of who he was. So when we talk about this prophecy in Isaiah and we see the realization of it in the New Testament, we understand the truthfulness of this and we understand the absolute foundational reason why we must defend this truth. Because if you don't have a Savior who is sinless, then you can't be saved. The last time I checked, a sinful Savior doesn't save a whole lot of people. So he had to be sinless. He had to be born as a virgin. So Isaiah tells us that the Lord is going to give you a son, and the virgin is going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, God had given mankind, he had already given us the indication. He had already given us the heads up, if you will, of what he was going to do. And if you think about it, here is this infinite God, the creator of heaven and earth, as we've seen in all the other names that we've considered during this series. He is going to actually come down to mankind and live with us. Now, my question is, why on earth would you do that? But he did it because he loves us. He did it because he wanted to. Now, I want you to skip ahead with me to John chapter 1. Because John chapter 1 is just mind-blowing. In John, he is giving us more detail about this God who came to be with us. Now, I want you to particularly note John chapter 1, verse 14. And I want you to note the words that John gives us here as he tells us about Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. It says, the Word, who is Jesus Christ, this divine Logos, he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I want you to look at the picture that John paints here for us, and I want you to think about the amazing typology and the amazing significance that John paints for us here. Let's begin with the phrase that John denotes Jesus as the form of his dwelling. Notice that John says, he made his dwelling among us. Now, this is so cool because if you are an Old Testament fan, and if you particularly are a fan of the early days of Israel, when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage and they began that 40-year trek across the wilderness into the promised land, you're going to get a kick out of this. Because the word that is expressed in that phrase, made his dwelling among us, is expressed in the word tabernacled. Tabernacled. Now, when I say the word tabernacle, I hope your mind goes back to the Old Testament and the idea of the tabernacle, or as it has been called, the tent of meeting. So what was the tabernacle? This is a rich study. And there's so many types of Jesus Christ and of the redemption message that you see laid out throughout the study of the tabernacle. Too much that we don't have time to address today. But when you think about the tabernacle, what was the tabernacle a presence of? It was a presence of God. And the Egyptians, or the Israelites, had the directions. You see there in the picture, that was the picture of the tabernacle, and they would completely disassemble that, pack it up, and then assemble it as they moved along and made frequent stops along their way to the promised land. So what does the tabernacle represent? It represents God dwelling with them. Everywhere the Israelites went, the tabernacle went. Every place the Israelites stopped, the tabernacle stopped. And the tabernacle was basically a way for God to be with his people, but not just to be with them, but to guide them, to orchestrate for them, if you will, their journey from bondage to the promised land. How many of us are on a journey this morning? What do you call this journey? We call it life, don't we? We call it a pilgrimage. We call it a trek from our time of being in bondage. And by the way, Egyptian bondage is always a type of being lost, always been in the bondage of sin. You see, Jesus Christ came, and because he dwelled among us, and because he died on Calvary's cross, we now have been delivered from bondage. We are free. So where are we going? We're going on our way to the promised land, right? And so many of us, that takes a lot of twists and turns, right? That takes a lot of ups and downs. There's a lot of things that we consider. There's a lot of things that we never consider that come into our lives. But here's the point of it, is that no matter where you go and no matter how your life is directed, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is with you because he is Emmanuel and God is with us, right? God is with us. And what you and I have to understand, what you and I have to understand is that it is not about me calling the shots. It is not about me deciding where I'm going to turn and which direction I'm going to go in. It is about me getting myself out of the way and allowing God with us, this tabernacling God, if you will, to direct me and to guide me and to give me the strength for the journey, because in myself, I'm too weak. In myself, I can't determine what to do that's going to be right and wrong. Brother Paul can speak to that. You've been feeling bad for a while. But it took a team of doctors to get to the bottom of what was going on to get you on the road to recovery. You see, Jesus Christ is our doctor. Jesus Christ is the one who is tabernacling with us. He is the one who says, I'm going to go with you. So wherever you go along your journey, I'm going to be with you. And I'm not only just going to be there as an accomplice. I'm not just going to be there as an associate. I'm not just going to be there as someone to hang out with. But I'm going to be the one who's calling the shots. Because he knows the beginning from the end, and he knows everything in between. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows everything that's going on. He's already been around the next corner before you ever get there. So he understands the reason why it's important for him to tabernacle with us. And this is what John says. He says, he has come to tabernacle among us. And just as the tabernacle served as a powerful and vivid sign of God's divine presence with his people, that God's presence traveled with them on their way to the promised land. And Jesus Christ traveled and moved with his disciples and followers during his entire earthly ministry, but he also travels with us today as our Savior who enthrones our hearts. The question we have to answer is, how much power are you giving Jesus, this tabernacling Jesus, in your heart and in your life? Is he the one calling the shots? Or is he kind of calling the shots when things are going well? When is he calling the shots? So, we have this Old Testament reference. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, tabernacling with us. Notice also in verse 14 of John chapter 1 that Jesus says he is full of some things. How many times you looked at somebody and said, you're full of it? That's as far as we're going to take that one. We sometimes look at people and say, oh, yeah, I'm hearing you, you're full of it, all right. John says that Jesus, the Word made flesh, the incarnate one, Emmanuel, the Word made flesh, is full of some things. You look in verse 14, and he tells us that he came from the Father full of grace and what? truth, full of grace and truth. So when you talk about that, he has been incorporated with two characteristics that are ascribed to God. Okay? So again, we are also building a case here for the divinity of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully human, right? Except without sin. So we are building the case here, not only is God with us, but he is truly God, fully God, as manifested in these characteristics that are normally only ascribed to deity, grace and truth. So when we think about grace and truth, let's consider them in order. This word grace can be rendered by some wonderful phrases, such as loving kindness, gracious mercy. Don't they sound good to your, don't they sound good rolling off your lips? To say that our God is a God of loving kindness, that he is a God of gracious mercy, that is so rich and so powerful and so impregnated with who God is and his love for us and the unconditionality of his love, that is just full of all of those things that we just endear ourselves to this person we call God. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is probably one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. A lot of times we use this verse in conjunction with what we call the Romans Road of Salvation. When we talk to someone about yielding their heart to Christ and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we use certain Romans Road passages in Romans 3 and chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 10. Chapter 5, verse 8 to me is one of the most amazing verses because it contains some of the most amazing truth about who God is and how he views us and how he feels about us. Listen to Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates. I like the word demonstrate, don't you? We've talked about that in the past, about the husband who comes in and says, oh, honey, I love you, but by the way, I'm going to spend the weekend with my mistress. You're not demonstrating a whole lot except stupidity. But in this case, the Word of God tells us, and the history of the redemption message bears forth the idea that not only did God talk about loving us, but as Paul says here in Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates. In other words, it just wasn't about God saying, hey guys down there on earth, I really love you. But no, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the greatest demonstration of love that you and I will ever know. You and I will never know a love that has been demonstrated with more urgency, with more love, with more grace, with more truth than that demonstration of love that was seen for us on Calvary's cross when Jesus breathed his last and said, it is finished, and the veil torn in two, the graves opened up, and the saints of those, and the centurion looked at him and said, surely this man must have been the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And because of his love for us, because of the demonstration of who Jesus is, because of the demonstration of love, God with us, we understand that not only does God talk about loving us, not only does God talk about being merciful toward us, but he demonstrated that. So what a wonderful picture of grace. And as you think about that, does that not resonate with loving kindness and gracious mercy? The holy God of this universe loved us enough to clothe his Son in humanity and allow him to dwell among people like us who really thought we knew what he was about. And even today, we have such pseudo-intellectuals who believe they could tell us about Jesus and really discern for us the difference between this Jesus who is a myth as opposed to this Jesus whom the Bible depicts him to be. We have all these so-called experts who tell us what we ought to know, what we ought to believe, what we ought to embrace about this person called Jesus. They don't know squat. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he has proven that over and over and over again. And he demonstrated his love for us when he died on the cross. So the question that we have to ask is that, do I deserve grace? Absolutely not. Is there anything that we can do to earn grace? Absolutely not again. And that's why, beloved, we call it grace. because grace isn't something that's earned. It is something that is simply received when we understand that in myself, I can't measure up to the holiness of God. God doesn't require me to do that, and He doesn't require me to do that because I can come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ because of what He has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. That's grace. And so grace is received. It is something that I humbly have to get my prideful self out of the way, get my arrogance out of the way, get my self-sufficiency out of the way, and simply humble and worship Him as my King. Worship Him as my Savior. Worship Him as my Redeemer. And proclaim Him to a lost and dying world. So He came full of grace, love and kindness, mercy. But John also tells us He came full of truth. I really like this one because I don't know about you guys, I like truth. I think truth is really important, don't you? So the word truth that John uses here is actually rooted in the Hebrew word which means faithfulness, steadfastness, and consistency. I can think of no three better words that define truth and articulate the essence of truth than faithfulness, steadfastness, and consistency. Can you? Because when I think about truth, I think about the fact that truth is faithful. It's never going to change. It is steadfastness. It is never going to be altered. It is consistent. It's going to be the same after day after day after day. So to me, those words describe truth beautifully. God's truth is always going to be faithful. His truth is always going to be steadfast. And His truth is always going to be consistent. But here's where we deviate today. If you've noticed in our culture, many people's idea of truth today consists in simply saying something. And we are supposed to embrace it and to regard it as truth, whether it is the truth or not. Sometimes when I work with my clients, I have a sort of a convoluted way of expressing this idea. But have you ever met people who believe that what they believe is the truth, whether it is the truth or not? Right? You know, there's a lot of people who believe, if I just say it or if I just believe it hard enough, it's going to be the truth. Well, I can believe something all day long, but if it's not true, it's not true. Just because I proclaim it to be true doesn't necessarily make it jive with the facts or make it jive with the revealed Word of God. It doesn't mean that. So it must go beyond just a mere pronunciation of the truth or a mere declaration of a truth. It must be rooted in what is faithful, what is steadfast, and what is consistent. And I want to tell you that the Word of God that we have here today, it meets all that criteria. Because the Word of God is faithful, the Word of God is steadfast, and the Word of God is consistent. And not only was it true in the written Word, it was also true in the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. So that kind of truth that so many people look at and say, well, if I just say it, you got to believe it. And if I believe it, it's as much value as your belief. Well, that changes, that shifts, that vacillates. But I can tell you this, you will not find that to be true with God because God's truth is never changing. And it's always relevant. Here's why it's true. It's because this word is rooted in something that goes beyond itself. This word is rooted in the character of Jesus Christ. It is rooted in the character of God. Because it is not just a compilation of letters. It is not just about having these 66 books in the Bible written by some 40 different human authors over a course of hundreds of years. It is the fact that God, through the Holy Spirit, breathed into these people, these human writers, so that they wrote, maintaining their own personality, but wrote exactly what God wanted them to write, so that we have a consistent message from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And all of this is rooted in the character, in the integrity, in the honesty of this God whom we worship and whom we serve. And as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, Jesus Christ is the same when, yesterday, today, and forever. So this is the truth that we have. the truth that is rooted not just in a compilation of books, not just in a compilation of stories, but it is rooted in the character of who our God is. And so with this assurance, we can know that God's truth about sin, we can know that God's truth about separation, and thankfully and praise God, we can know that the truth about restoration, spiritual restoration, is true and will always be true, because the only remedy for sin is through Emmanuel, God with us. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14 when he announced to the disciples that he was going back to the Father? And they were heartbroken about this because they loved this man. They had eaten with this man. They had spent time with this man. They had seen this man perform miracle after miracle after miracle. They had heard his teaching. And now he is proclaiming to them, I'm going to leave you guys. And they're heartbroken. And so as he says that, Thomas looks at him and says, but we don't know where you're going. And we don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, wait a minute, Thomas. Wait a minute. Because I've got the remedy for that. I've got the answer for your indecision. I've got the answer for your questions. I've got the answer for your hesitation. Because Thomas, look at me. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And I want to just tell you right now that no one comes to the Father except through me. And beloved, what Jesus said to Thomas and those other disciples on that hillside many hundreds of years ago is the same words that resonate today throughout the annals of time, throughout the annals of history, that Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is the same Jesus who proclaims that same message of redemption today. Then unless you come through Jesus, who is the answer to our problem about sin, who is our answer to our problem about separation, and who is the answer to our problem about reconciliation and redemption, that message still resonates loudly and clearly, because Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Word incarnate, He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. How many of you have these things with you this morning? Anybody got a cell phone with you this morning? How many of you old geezers like Duncan and Joe know what a selfie is? I know Duncan does, because I see his on Facebook all the time. Duncan sitting there. That's the Duncan selfie. Just cutting that with you, brother. Wanting to wake you up. You've noticed how much emphasis our culture puts on pictures, right? Think about it. We take pictures of ourselves, selfies. We take pictures of our friends. We take pictures of our family. We take pictures of our surroundings. There's probably not a square inch on the planet that hasn't been photographed at some point or time. How many times have you looked at those pictures and you thought to yourself, Lord, that picture didn't do me justice. That picture makes me look fatter than I really am. I say that all the time. Like my clothes in the closet, they shrink. I don't know why, they just do. We look at our pictures and we say, oh my goodness, that picture, I'm not that old looking, am I? Yeah. I'm not really that short, am I? And we look at those pictures and we say, oh my goodness, I need to go to the plastic surgeon. I need to go to the gym or whatever. But let me just tell you this. We can't say that about Jesus, can we? Because Jesus, if you will, is the perfect selfie of God. He's the perfect picture of God, isn't he? Because everything that there is to know about God and everything that there is to be revealed about God is found in Jesus. You know why? Because He is God. And what we find in Jesus as He tabernacles among us is grace and truth. The question that I want to leave you with this morning is that, do you know God's grace? Has there been a time when you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to save your soul, to make you His child? And then secondly, are you walking in the truth? Does consistency, does steadfastness, does faithfulness describe your walk? I hope so. If not, then this time is for you as we bow for prayer and enter into our invitation. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the attention of your people. Thank you, Father, that we can laugh and we can celebrate, we can joke. But Lord, right now we come to a point where this is no joking matter. This is about eternity. This is about life. And not just physical life, but spiritual life. This is about understanding who we are in Jesus. Or perhaps understanding who we're not in Jesus and the great need to rectify that problem. And so, Lord, I pray that right now as we prepare for this most important part of the service, the invitation, where everyone is given the opportunity to make a decision for Jesus this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine ourselves closely this morning and to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal in our hearts and lives those things that may be lacking. Lord, if there's someone here who lacks salvation, they've never asked Jesus to come into their hearts, Father, may you give them the courage this morning. May you give them that true sense of eternal urgency to make that step and to come to this altar and allow someone to take God's word and show them this morning how they can know Jesus Christ in all of his grace and all of his truth. Father, for those of us as Christians, Lord, perhaps we haven't been living according to the truth. We have been living by our own ideas of the truth, or we have been neglecting the truth in some way. And Father, I pray that as your Spirit convicts us this morning, that we will understand the need to not only embrace truth theoretically, but to embrace truth practically in our day-to-day living. So Father, I pray that you will just minister to us now, and may your will be done. For we ask it in the sweet, sweet name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning. If you're here this morning and you need to be a recipient of God's grace, I can think of no better time to come than this morning and allow someone to take God's word and show you how you can be saved. Or if you need to recommit yourself to walking in the truth, this is a great day to do that as well. And so as our guys lead us in our invitation, would you come to the altar?
Blood of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen.